See, it's easy to get comfortable, and I don't think that any of us have arrived. We've not actually achieved all that God wants us to be, and so I feel like there are times where God wants to stretch us. He wants to take us and make us a little uncomfortable. You know, stretch us in our area of our stewardship. Our time and our talents, our treasures, the things that He has blessed us with, the things that He has given to us. We need to learn to risk more at times, and times we need to learn to sacrifice a little bit more. And as I was watching this video, it's not on your stuff, but I was watching this video, I was thinking of a little over a year ago, no, actually, yeah, a little under a year ago, we went to on a cruise, and James and Doug went with us, and we were ATVing. Remember that, James? And we go ATVing, and we're riding around, and there's four of us and our leader, and we get to this place, and he walks us down this cave, and there's this puddle of water. Well, it's more like a, I don't know what it is. It was a cavern-type thing, and there's this great big bunch of water in there, and there's a cliff up there. And we went up there, and James had to jump in. Yeah. For someone who doesn't swim really well, you know, you're standing there on the edge, and you're looking in the water, and you're looking down there, and it's tough to make that jump. Isn't it, James? But see, sometimes that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to go all in. Eventually, James did jump. I got to go first. And I have a GoPro, and I held it, and I jumped in as I was going, and phew. And just almost like that, where everything just disappears in the splash. But it is a matter of going all in. God calls us to go all in. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to unwind watching ESPN or BN Sports or any sports channel. It doesn't matter. It just has to be sports. But not so much just football or basketball. Have you ever watched dart competition? It's awesome to watch dart competition and stuff like that. And I like to watch all those kind of obscure ones. Now, one day when I was going through, and I like doing this every now and then, and World Series of Poker was on. I don't know if any of you like to watch that. And they're playing poker, and I don't understand all of it, but you have to get the best hand, which I guess the very best hand is a royal flush. I don't know. And you try to get up there, and the dealers pass them out, and you're making bets, and it's fun watching the people's faces as they're trying to figure out what the other person has. Well, it finally got down to where there's only two players, and when they get to this point in the competition, they bring all the money out, and they bring these stacks and stacks of money. They dump it on the table, and these two guys are, two people really, it's not just guys, but two people are competing. They're going back and forth and in a head-to-head competition. And finally, they get to the point where one guy likes his hand, and he takes all the chips he has, and he goes whoosh, and he pushes them all into the middle of the table. The guy is all in. Now, the next guy says, okay, I'm going to do this, and he pushes in. Both of these guys are all in. The tension is there. The moment, the drama is just there as they're waiting, as the dealer is flipping these cards over and flipping these cards over to see who has the best hand. You see, it is win or lose. It's all or nothing. It's put up or shut up. It's go big or go home. And the tension is real as it's right there. Now, I know, and I have to say this, the Bible does speak against gambling and stuff like that. But I can't think of a better way to imagine what it's like for you to push all of your chips into the middle and to go all in for God than for that. Have you pushed all of your chips into the middle of the table? Have you gone all in with God? Or are you holding out? Is there some part of your life that you are withholding from God? Now, here's my prayer as we go through this series. It's going to be a short series, only 4 weeks long, because then we're in Advent. Ah, Advent. So 4 weeks. But could you imagine what a church would be like if every single member, every single person here was all in? All the time. Where everybody is just all in with each other and with God. See, I believe that's what God is calling us to. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is I think that some of you are missing out. Some of us are missing out. Because we are holding out on God. Because we think God is holding out on us. So we're not all in. The truth is that when you hold out on God, you are missing out. Some of you are not experiencing the power and the joy and the intimacy that God wants to experience with you in a relationship with Him. The reason is you're holding something out. You're holding something back. If you would just go all in, if you would make that commitment, then your relationship with God, it could radically change. Now, here's what I know for sure. God, He is not holding out on you at all. Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, He went all in. He went to a cross and He died in your place. He didn't hold anything back. We are called to follow suit and to go all in. God went all in. We are called to go all in. So during this series, my prayer is that some of you will have that moment, an aha moment, if you will, an all-in moment, where God will reveal something to you that you need to push into the middle of the table, something that you need to surrender to Him so that you can go all in. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, if you have them, and we're going to be here for just a moment, and you can do that. See, the book of Chronicles is kind of an instant replay, if you will, of the history of Israel. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles is dedicated to genealogies. Don't you just love the genealogies? Awesome stuff. We're only going to stay here for a moment. And then we're actually going to go a little bit further back into Genesis. But at 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1, it reads like this. Get ready. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Isn't that awesome? Just totally inspiring right there. The genealogies just really get you going. Now, I doubt there's a single person of us who, when we get to the genealogies, we read every single name and we digest them in and we take them all in. Maybe you skim through them. Or maybe where the genealogy starts, you stop reading, you figure out where the genealogy ends, and you pick up there, and then you start reading again. But here's what is interesting. Here's what I love about genealogies. They reveal God's faithfulness, not only to a nation, but to every single individual. Every individual that is listed, God was faithful to them. And you realize that God, His faithfulness to you is unlike His faithfulness to anybody else. And that's why God lists them out individually, and that's why they are recorded there. Because everyone is a trophy to God's grace, and so are you. There has never been, and there never will be, anyone just like you. Now, that's not a testament to you. That is a testament to the God who created you. And the significance of that is this. No one can worship God like you or for you. No one in all of the list of genealogies, if you can find them all over the place, the list of genealogies, can do the job of any of the others. And none of them are just like you. Now, here's what struck me as I was reading through the genealogies, and I think to myself, if Noah does not go all in, then the history, the chronicle history of Israel, it is 4 verses long. It ends right there with Noah and his sons. If Noah doesn't go all in, then the entire history of God ends. Now, there's no pressure on Noah right there, is there? He probably didn't know it either. But let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. What we're going to do is, we these next several weeks, we're going to profile stories of people in the Bible, people who went all in. I think they're all a little bit different, but I think there is a unique inspiration from each of these stories as we look at them. The challenge for us is will we be able to go all in? Maybe you will, someone will strike a chord with you or you'll relate to one of those. And we're going to start with Noah. So Noah, the story of Noah is found in Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through verse 22. And it reads like this in a moment. Okay, here we go. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird and of every kind of animal and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So let me make a short observation, then we'll make a little bit of a longer one. So I think this is significant. It says that God was grieved, that he was deeply troubled. His heart was so deeply grieved. And I think that sometimes we like to act as if God has no feelings, like he has no emotions. But he does. You see, in the story we're going through here of Noah, you see regret on one hand and you see grief on the other hand. And I think that's significant. I want to talk about it for a moment because God, he wants a relationship with you. And when you have a relationship with someone, you care about the feelings of that person. Otherwise, that relationship doesn't go so well. You've got to care about how that other person feels. And it says that at this moment, God is deeply grieved. I want to suggest that when we sin, most of us have an image of a God who gets upset or gets angry with us. And on one level, the Bible says that God hates sin and that he does. But he hates sin and the act of sin because he knows how it hurts us. And it offends him and it offends his holiness. So does God get angry? Yeah, he gets angry. But I'd like to suggest that his reaction to sin isn't exactly what we automatically believe it to be. I wonder if the dominant feeling is actually one of grief. I wonder if God is grieved because of our sin. Not just because it offends him, but because it hurts us. Our sin grieves God because if sin is anything, it is a self-inflicted wound. And God loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And he hates it when we hurt ourselves. Now, there are two types of sin, let's talk about them briefly, that grieve God. There is the sin of commission. That is doing something that you should not have done. And it grieves God when you do something that we know we shouldn't have done. But there is also something called the sin of omission. And this is not doing something that you could have or you should have done. I think as churches, we're primarily fixated on the sins of commission. You know, don't do this and don't do that. Follow all the rules and regulations and you're going to be okay. The problem with that is you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. You can't tell me that the sins of commission, those are the things that primarily grieve the heart of God. Because he's a father, and as a father, he looks out for us and he cares for us. And he knows what is best for us. And when we're not doing those things, it grieves him. So you need to understand that God's plan and his purpose for you, they are so far beyond what you could ever begin to imagine. And it grieves him when you settle for sin. Because he knows who you can become. He knows what all of your potential is because he is the one that gave it to you. And he wants you to become the person that he has designed you to be, that he has created you to be, that you are destined to be. But it is those sins of omission. You know, the things that we could have or should have or would have done. But we've missed out because we're holding back. Because we will not go all in. The sin of omission is just not going all in with God. Just not trusting him enough to do what it is that he's called you to do or he's leading you to do. And so I would challenge you. You know, maybe you're doing all right in the area of the sins of commission. You know, you finally decide, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to do whatever that thing is. Well, good. Keep doing that. But are you holding something back? Are you holding something out? Is there something that God is pressing you or something that you have not gone all in with God with? Well, let's look at Noah. What did Noah do? And I think it's remarkable. If God came up to you and told you to build a boat, you know, build an ark, what would you do? Find a good contractor. Well, you see, it's a pretty big deal for Noah. It was unprecedented at that time. They did not have any floods. And yet Noah, he was obedient. And he built the boat. In fact, the scripture, the very last line that we read today in Genesis says, he did everything just as God commanded him. Now, it's not like Noah built that boat overnight. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, Noah didn't just start building the ark. No, he started by planting the trees. And he waited until the trees grew so that he could cut them down, he could chop them into logs, into the timber, and then he built the boat. Now, that's one tradition. And whether it happened or not, it took a long time. It was a very long process. It didn't happen overnight. So what I think I want for some of us to see is that going all in. Yes, there is that one moment. That one moment where you make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, where you bow and you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and you say, I'm going to follow you and I surrender my life to you. But you see, it doesn't stop in that moment. You are all in all the time. It is taking up your cross daily and following Christ. And you see, I think that is exactly what Noah does. It's not just a one-time deal. Now, we don't know exactly how many years it took for Noah to build this ark, but we're talking decades. Preparing for what God said would happen. The flood was coming. Now, even after Noah built that ark, Have you ever thought about what life on that ark must have been like? Would it be safe to say that it smelled pretty bad? Scholars have estimated that based on the size of the ark, it could have accommodated some 45,000 animals. Now, there are 2,000 animals in the National Zoo of 400 different species, and there are 22 different zoos. I think it would be safe to say that that ark, over time, it got to where it smelled pretty bad. It was probably also really messy. Noah had to feed all of those animals around the clock. In fact, extra-biblical legend says that it was no easy job and that Noah did not get much sleep while he was on the ark. Whether it was because of the smell, or maybe it was the sound of all the animals, or maybe it was just because of the demanding work, all the work that had to be done. You know, taking care of presumably some 45,000 animals. It's a lot of animals. There wasn't a whole lot of sleep going on. In fact, it is said that during his time on the ark, Noah developed a bad cough and he actually spit up blood because he was working so hard to take care of all the animals, the things that God has asked him to do. Now, it strikes me as interesting because sometimes we like to over-glamorize the will of God. You know, in this going all in, it's like it's just this one-time decision, and then after that, it's going to be easy sailing. It's going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be a cakewalk. But you see, it isn't. When you make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, I'm not going to promise you that it's going to get easier. In fact, I believe it actually gets harder. What I mean by this is that God will continue to stretch you and to grow you and to push you into new territory so that you can learn to handle more opportunities and more possibilities, things that he can use you in a bigger way. And then in 2 years from now, after God has been able to work with you and to stretch you, the things that are stressing you out at this very moment, they won't be a big deal because you are growing spiritually. You're learning to trust God more. You can handle the smaller things and starting to handle bigger things. You see, for Noah, it started with building this huge boat. And I'm sure that was a big task for him. But then it graduated to having to take care of all the animals. And I would think that trying to take care of all of those animals would have been much more difficult than having to build the boat. What I'm trying to say in all of that is that going all in, it is like a zoo. I've come to the point where I've embraced the fact that I don't want an easy life. At the end of your life, do you look back over your life and you look back at the easiest days? You know, maybe once in a while, a day kicking back on the beach in Bahama or, you know, kicking back and relaxing in the Philippines, it sounds great. And it is. And we need those days. But if every single day was just a day of kicking back, relaxing on the beach, it would be an unsatisfying life. Because it'd be way too easy. When you look back on your life, it's going to be the hard things that you were able to accomplish because you went after them and following Jesus Christ. And he gave you the power to do that. See, those are going to be the greatest days of your life when you look back. It's going to be the hard days, the days that help to shape and to help mold you. And I think that one of the jobs of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted. But it is also to afflict the comfortable. If you are too comfortable, then maybe something needs to happen. You need a big vision from God that will make you uncomfortable so that you can step out into the purposes and the calling that God has for you. See, I believe, here's what I believe. I believe that sin will complicate your life. But it will complicate your life in a way that you do not want it to be complicated. But I also believe that the blessings of God, they will complicate your life. But they will do so in a way that you want your life to be complicated. Now, the day that I married Lisa, my life got complicated. Women are so complicated. But praise God. I praise God for the day that Lisa and I got married, for that complication and what it has brought into my life. See, I'd have it no other way. She is the person for me, the person that I love. And with all the complications, it's great. When Lisa and I decided to go into ministry some 30 years ago, and we moved to Vallejo, California, life got complicated. Lisa had to leave 2 months before me, and I had to stay behind. We had to pack up all of our stuff. Everything, we shipped it all away. We left all of our friends. We left all of our family. We left all the life we knew behind to follow Jesus. And life got complicated. How many of you would pray with me, Lord, complicate my life? You see, God, he doesn't want it to get easier. He wants it to get harder. And in the getting it harder, then you will learn to trust him more and more and to lean on him. He wants it to get more complicated, but in a way that glorifies him. I wonder if there are some of us who are willing to go as far as God wants us to go. We're going all in as far as God wants us to go until it simply becomes inconvenient. And in the very moment that it becomes difficult or becomes inconvenient, we step back and we say, oh, wait a minute, God, I'm not sure about this. You're not willing to inconvenience yourself a little bit for what God has called you to. What if Mary had stopped back and said, hey, God, I'm not sure, you know, a single pregnant teenager, that's an inconvenience. Or how about Paul? Paul says, those shipwrecks are so inconvenient. I'm not going to go on those missionary journeys. You see, anybody that God has been able to use in the scriptures, they had a high threshold for the inconvenience. Are you willing to allow God to totally inconvenience your life? Do you know why you need to join that midweek Bible study? It's because it's inconvenient. And in that inconvenience, God can work with you and he can teach you more stuff and you can have fellowship with other people. So you'd rather be doing something else, but God can work with you there and he can talk to you and you can have fellowship. Do you know why you need to go on that missions trip? It's because it is inconvenient. And precisely for that reason, and I'm not talking about the inconvenience of having to go to another country. Because yes, sometimes that is an inconvenience. What I'm talking about is the inconvenience of being there as you're trying to speak with people or learn the language or trying to minister to them. That's why you need to go on a missions trip. Do you know why you need to give something up for Lent, even if it's not milk, something else? You know, maybe TV or some sleep or a meal. It's because it is inconvenient. And in that inconvenience, in that time, then God can work with you and you open yourself up and you leave room for God to move. You see, if you will inconvenience yourself, allow yourself to be uncomfortable for God, then you leave room for God to be able to work and to be able to move and to be able to start steering you in a new direction and to grow you and to stretch you. You see, as you go all in, then God will be able to work in new ways in your life. But the question is, are you willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced so that God can stretch you and to grow you? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for God?